You may be seated. We're going to continue through our sermon series from the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. We'll read all of Daniel 6 together. This is a sermon entitled, The King Who Delivers from the Mouths of Lions. The King Who Delivers from the Mouths of Lions. Let me remind you that the primary purpose of the book of Daniel is to teach God's people how to live faithfully and zealously and wisely and obediently in exile until our King returns. Until we get home as the people of God, we will live in exile, strangers in a strange land, sojourners. And we await the New Jerusalem. We wait beholding our King face to face. We await the realization of His sovereign power and rule. Until then, we walk by faith, seeking to be wise and faithful and obedient and zealous, trusting in our God. And tonight's passage challenges us to be exiles who are faithful, who are zealous, who are wise, who are obedient, even perhaps unto death, even unto martyrdom, if God calls us to it, trusting Him to ultimately deliver us. This is God's Word. Let's pray for the Lord Jesus to speak to us and give us His Spirit of illumination, and then we'll read it together, and then we'll look at a few things from this passage and apply them to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word, how You so graciously inspired the prophets, how You so graciously inscripturated Your Word into this book, how You so graciously and willingly illuminate our understanding, not just at the beginning of our Christian walk, but throughout as we humbly come before You through our mediator, the Lord Jesus, to ask for Your Holy Spirit. We know that in our natural state, we cannot understand the things that You speak to us. We cannot understand Your Word. So we know that they're spiritual things interpreted by the Holy Spirit ultimately to us. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, prophet at God's right hand, that You'll speak to us from Mount Zion tonight, that You'll remind Your people in exile that You have given us all the grace and power we need to be faithful, to be wise, to be trusting You and Your Word, to be obedient until we see You face to face. Help us, we pray, as exiles who haven't made it home yet. Give us Your strength tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den or the pit of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to the house, to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den or the pit of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den or the pit of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the pit or the den. And the king sealed it, and with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den or the pit of lions. And as he came near to the pit where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the pit or den. So Daniel was taken up out of the pit or the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den or the pit of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the pit or the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Or probably better translated, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus ends the reading of God's word. This is 539 BC. Daniel's in his 80s. He's a man who's walked faithfully and wisely and obediently, zealously before his God now for many years in exile, awaiting the coming of the king who's been promised to Israel. And Israel, in the bigger picture, is in the pit of exile. That's very important for us to keep in mind. This word that's used of den, of lions, that is repeated over and over in chapter 6 is the word for pit, because that's what it was. A den of lions we are familiar with, and it's a good translation, but it's ultimately a pit where the lions were. And so this is a pit that really was a symbol of death. It was a pit where the enemies of Persia would go for punishment, much like Nebuchadnezzar's hell, Nebuchadnezzar's flaming fire or furnace. This is Darius's pit. And when we think of Israel in the pit, we understand that they, like Joseph before them, have been left in this pit in a way that makes them feel like death is upon them constantly. And so they're awaiting a deliverer. And the reason for Daniel 6 is to give hope to Israel, to give hope to us, that even when we are in what seems to be the pit of exile, the pit of death, in trying and very difficult circumstances, maybe even being tried even unto martyrdom or death, that we can trust our Lord to ultimately deliver our lives from the pit. We can trust the Lord to deliver our lives from death. That's the important primary reason for Daniel 6 and how we ought to think about it as Christians. Let's look at this passage in 3 points. One is a conspiracy. One point will be a challenge, and then the third point will be a deliverance. So, a conspiracy. Now, this is the time of a king or a Persian ruler named Darius. And I think the last verse, 28, it can be translated, this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There's no Darius in the history books at this point. There's been no Darius that has been revealed or read about in the history books. It's been found, written in the histories of the Persians. And there's a lot of history of this period. And so what is often understood, and we are always wanting to first and foremost follow the scriptures, the inspired word of God, is that Darius is a throne name for Cyrus the Persian, because there's plenty of historical books about Cyrus the Persian. And verse 28 can be translated Darius, that is Cyrus of Persia. Some others have thought maybe Darius is a vice-regent general under Cyrus the Persian. But Cyrus the Persian is the ruler at this time of the Medes and the Persians. That's a fact of the scriptures. That's a fact of history. And I think it is right to understand Darius as probably, very likely, a throne name. So again, the Bible proves itself to be true. And perhaps there'll be historical records that will one day be revealed to support that. But as we learned last week, Nabonidus was the true ruler, last ruler of Babylon, and he had a vice-regent under him whose name was Belshazzar, but ultimately Belshazzar was serving as the king. And so again, here we have Darius. And it pleases Darius, the Persian. And remember, in the larger scheme of things, looking back at chapter 2, we had that that golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And at the top of it was the gold head of Babylon. Well, the head has rolled. Babylon has been judged, as we looked at last week. And now you have the shoulders, if you will, the silver shoulders of the Medes and the Persians. And so the kingdoms of man are coming in sequence as prophesied in chapter 2 through the imagery of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. So here we have the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel is still being highly honored and respected. And particularly he's honored and respected, verse 3 tells us, because he's distinguished among all because of his character. Because people see that there is an excellent spirit in him. And King Darius, or Cyrus, desires to actually promote him above all the others in the kingdom. He says that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So this is quite a trust that Darius, or Cyrus, has for this old wise man named Daniel. In fact, what's happening in the context in this conspiracy that happens is that the officials, the other powerful government officials, the governors over different regions, find out that Daniel, along with others, are going to be promoted to such a high position that they will be second only to the king of Persia. And verse 4 tells us that these high officials and satraps, out of envy for Daniel, want to hand him over. They want to find a ground for a complaint or fault in him, we're told in verse 4. So they sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom because they want to undermine his character, and they want to, out of envy, they want to promote themselves. And they do this, as we will see, through flattery. Now, we want to remember something here, that our Lord Jesus tells us to let our light shine before the world, that others might see our good deeds and praise our Heavenly Father. And it's true that we're called to that. But in that same context, though men may to some degree acknowledge some excellent character in us, in the same context, the Lord Jesus reminds us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our Lord Jesus says in some of his final words in John 16:33, he tells the disciples to be a light, to make a powerful change in the world through dependence on the Spirit, but know that in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. To walk as exiles in that way of knowing that Jesus has overthrown the world ultimately in his death and resurrection, in his deliverance from the pit, and we will experience the same. But at the same time, to know that there's real tribulation. The Apostle Paul, when he goes back to the churches that have been planted in Acts 14:22, he tells them and encourages them that the tribulation, the suffering, the persecution that they're undergoing just because they're living righteous lives doesn't mean that something's wrong, that it's through tribulation that you enter the kingdom of God. And then the Apostle Paul, in that famous word to his son Timothy in the faith in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says that the man, the person, the woman who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So while many might commend us, while many might see our lights so shining, others out of envy will hate us and even persecute us. And that's what is being taught here, that we remember that Daniel is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In fact, it says in verse 5, beloved, listen to this, that they knew they could not find a ground of complaint against Daniel unless it was somehow in connection with the law of his God. In other words, Daniel was such a righteous liver, such a righteous man who lived what he believed, that they knew that the only way to undermine him was somehow outlawing the laws that he was faithful to, that he lived for, because of his God. And so they work up this conspiracy, and they go to the king and flatter him in verse 6, O King Darius, live forever. They all come to him as one, really, as one against God's servant. And here they come against God's servant and son and desire that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god for the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into this pit of lions. The pit of lions. And so he says, they say to him very influentially, and through flattery, now, O king, establish the injunction. Sign the document so it can't be changed. and sign it, because with all the laws of the Medes and the Persians, once they're signed, once they're made, they cannot be revoked. And we're told in verse 9 that King Darius signed the document and the injunction. And so this brings us to point 2, the challenge that's met by Daniel. You know, I think of Psalm 112 that says that the righteous man's never afraid of bad news. His heart is always at rest and at peace, trusting in God. You know, Daniel, when he hears of this conspiracy against him, what does he do but continue to be the faithful servant of Yahweh? When the times get tough, Daniel shows that the tough go to God, and that they continue to go to God, that in Daniel's weakness, he'll be made strong. In his trusting in the Lord, even in this difficult tribulation and trial, even in this conspiracy of envy against him, he will go on trusting in the Lord. And so what does he do? He goes and he seeks God. He seeks Yahweh. He prays. He prays. And again, I remind you, beloved, I reiterate that that's precisely what his conspirators knew that he would do. He'd be faithful to his God. Oh, that we would live that way before the world. So they know that the only way they could undermine us was somehow undermining our commitment to God's law. Somehow passing laws or bills that are wicked, that would challenge us in our living faithfully for our God in this present age. And so what does Daniel do? Verse 10, we're told that he knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Now, beloved, this is just the Old Testament way of saying he prayed in the name of Jesus. We don't do this anymore. We're not looking at a temple. But if you remember when Solomon built the temple and he established it, he said that we could all come to our mediator through the blood, facing the temple, facing toward Jerusalem, and we could address God in our need. And that's what he's doing. He's coming through a mediator, an Old Testament mediator, a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, and asking God to help him. And it tells us particularly he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God. And this is what it says, as he had done previously. Absolutely nothing changed with Daniel. He was at peace, and he continued to be faithful. And in this entrapment, because of his reputation of faithfulness, he responds through praying. He must obey God rather than men. And beloved, we think about the time we're living. There are a lot of wicked laws and bills that desire to be laws, that would undermine our faith, would be offensive to our God, and would challenge the way we live publicly and privately. And what's our response to that? It is first and foremost knowing that we will be faithful. We will be zealous. We will be wise. We will be obedient. We will be people of prayer. We will continue to do what we've always done, and that's being faithful, even if we have to go to the pit of death. We've got to get it in our head that when our Lord Jesus said to us, wherever our location is on the map, whether we're Westerners or whether we're Easterners, he gave the same consideration. That is, whoever would come after me must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. And that cross that Daniel's bearing is the cross that we're called to carry, sometimes even to death. That we would say it matters most of all that God be honored, that God not be mocked, and that we live faithfully for him. Oh, that the world would know that to pass a bill, to pass a law that's wicked, that they would know that we would be in a difficult place as Christians because we have a reputation of being faithful. We have a reputation of being faithful. And that when those things happened, if they happened, after we acted, after we spoke, after we prayed, those things were enacted and we were outlawed for our practices, that we would still do it. We would still do what we're called to do. We'd say, let God be true and man a liar. That we'd say, we must obey God rather than men. And that we'd pray for the Lord to give us boldness and courage. Because that's really what Daniel shows us, isn't it? He's not only an old wise man. He's not only an old godly man. He's an old courageous man. Oh, that we had that kind of character by God's grace. That we could continually be faithful and stand fast. And so Daniel responds with this peace. And I want you to note something. While Daniel responds in peace and prayer, even when he knows he's going to the pit of lions, Darius can't sleep. He's had this contrast between luxury and the lions. People of God, we have such power in Christ that those who have everything are never at peace, never content. They're slaves to what they possess, always frightened they'll lose them, and can't sleep at night because of their consciences. Whereas we in Christ, so powerful by the Spirit, can literally be going to the pit, to the lions, to face death itself, and we can rest, and we can get a good night's sleep. That's the promise of the power of Christ's Spirit. And so in this challenge here, you notice in verse 18, the king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. There were no diversions brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Next day, he rises up in haste because he's been worried about Daniel. Here is a king who cannot lose face by in any way rewriting his law. When he finds out that the law he signed because of flattery is going to be the death penalty for Daniel, he's very concerned about that. Verse 14 says, he was much distressed. He set his mind to deliver Daniel, but he didn't do anything to deliver Daniel. He was so concerned that someone might think that he's Caesar's friend. That somehow he's not a faithful ruler. We see this in the time of the Lord Jesus. Conspirators out of envy hand him over, the Lord Jesus himself, to be thrown into the pit. Pilate, a ruler later, knows that what is happening under his rule and judgment is wrong. Even through a dream, a restless night of sleep for his wife, he knows that this man is innocent. And yet, he cannot lose face because they threaten him with the reality that if you let this Jesus go, you will not be a friend of Caesar. The same pride that's in Darius with regard to Daniel is the same pride in Pilate with regard to Jesus. They're not man enough. They're not tough enough. They're not courageous enough to do what is right. Beloved, to think of this reality that you in Christ can be tough enough to do what's right. That we can be tough enough, courageous enough to do what is right. And that brings us to number three. The deliverance. Oh, the sweet deliverance from the pit. You remember in the New Testament some of the final words of the Apostle Paul to his son Timothy. He says that the Lord stood by me. You know what he did in his persecutions, in his tribulation, in his trials, in his experiencing the pit? In 2 Timothy 4:17, he says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. That's the New Testament scripture to think of here. Is it Paul is not merely referring to literal lions that he met in his time of persecution. I think he is referring to literal lions, but he's also making those lions a metaphor for all the tribulation that Christians can undergo and possibly will. And he says that the Lord stands by us. The Lord's presence is with us to empower us to do what's right, to be powerful, and closes the mouth of the lions. Here we have Daniel, and we see this deliverance. What we find is, verse 20, as he came near to the pit where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish, this Darius, probably because he was so under conviction. And he says, the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong or no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the pit. So Daniel was taken up out of the pit, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the pit of lions, they, their children, their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Those who set the trap, the wicked trap, the wicked conspiracy, end up being the subjects of the trap. Those who set the trap for Daniel to be destroyed by the lions are those who ultimately are destroyed by the lions. And so God delivers Daniel. God is faithful. And we want to remember that this incident does not mean that God will always deliver us from martyrdom. It points to something much greater and bigger, more hopeful, more wonderful, more gracious, more powerful. It points to the fact that when our Lord Jesus, when the king finally came, the conspirators arose again to hand him over out of envy. And there were false charges against our Lord Jesus. And Pilate, in order not to lose face with Caesar, continued to judge him, though he knew it was wrong. Jesus Christ is placed in a sealed pit or a tomb. And by God's grace, in the fullness of time, because of the power of God, Jesus Christ was delivered by his Father from the jaws of death. And that's ultimately what this is pointing to, is that in Jesus' death in the pit, on behalf of believing Joseph before him, on behalf of believing Israel, on behalf of believing Daniel, on our behalf, he was subject to the pit, condemned in our place, and the Lord delivered him out of the mouth of death, out of the jaws of death. And as Daniel, he was exalted to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the bigger picture of Daniel's deliverance is one of pointing us forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our hope, beloved. And it is our hope to put our trust in Christ, that even if we do have to go to our deaths for him, he is pleased to often save us from the death, But by his power and grace, he is also very pleased to save us through the death. But that death will not have the final word. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? The Lord Jesus has risen, and with him all believers rise, awaiting for the judge of the living and the dead to pronounce sentence upon those who did not humble themselves and will be condemned. So who will deliver us is the question. Who will deliver us from the pit of exile? The Lord Jesus, who was delivered from the pit of death for us and will deliver us one day, either from death with his glorious coming and renewal of all things and his judging the living and the dead and bringing justice and making all things right that we've suffered as Christians and believers and commending us as those who are well done, as his good and faithful servants who've done well. But we await because sometimes we have to go through the death as well. And so the book of Daniel is not guaranteeing that there'll be no martyrdom. It's saying that when we are being martyred or in the pit of death or in the jaws of death, we can trust a God who is faithful and true in Jesus Christ. And because he loves us so, we can confess from the heart what Darius confesses at the end of this passage in verse 26, that he is the living God, enduring forever, that God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has saved us from the power of lions sometimes, and sometimes from the power of death, sometimes through death. I want you to be comforted by that, beloved. Think of how Jesus has taken the power out of death, that even as horrendous as it is when we are called to face it, especially if it is in an act of envy and persecution, but think of the great hope we have that it is exactly through that we will find our Savior and see him face to face, and we'll be delivered from this miserable present age. Oh, it's something to long for. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more suffering. And we'll wait at the last day when we shall be reunited with our bodies and live forever with him, with the just and righteous one. So that's what we learn from Daniel. That's what we should see from Daniel, is that God is to be trusted because he's faithful to send a Savior to ultimately deliver us from death. And so I want to close with 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, let this be our hope, beloved, that though we undergo trials and tribulations, let us be reminded of this hope we have, whether he delivers us from the pit, from death or through death. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, beloved, to the final statement of how we continue in exile to be obedient, zealous, faithful, wise, and persevere. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always give yourself to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. For your Lord loves you, and he has risen, and he's preparing a place for you. And so, until we get home, let us be faithful to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love and your kindness and your mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our ultimate deliverer. We thank you for Jesus, who has saved us from our sins and from death. We ask that you would help us to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in exile until you return, until we see you face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.